the email circulating about how many of our Traders Point family were going to be gone today, I wondered just exactly how many we'd have present this morning. But we have a really good number. That's in no small part thanks to the great number of visitors. It's already been commented on how many are here. We're thankful that you are. We're encouraged by your presence, and we hope that we will be an encouragement to you today as well. If you were to back up a couple of months and simply rewind a previous Sunday morning introduction, you would hear pretty much what I'm about to say. And that is, I have made a gross oversight in this morning's bulletin. And it happens to be with another Bacon daughter and another daughter's baptism. I neglected to put, as most of you already know, Phoebe Bacon was baptized into Christ on Wednesday night after a lot of people had already left, but there were still a good number of us who were here and able to share in that joy in person. I made that same mistake with Piper a few months back. And this morning, as I was putting the bulletin in the rack, Ryan Bacon was walking past and she said, "You didn't forget, did you?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And so I figure that by the time we get around to their youngest child, maybe I'll remember and not make such a gross negligent oversight in the bulletin. It is indeed a great joy. I have a good friend of mine who is a preacher of the gospel, and he made an observation that has stuck with me. Sometimes I think we take for granted the obedience and baptism of those of our young people who have been so-called raised in the church. We take it for granted that, well, yeah, they're going to obey the gospel because they've been taught all their lives and that's what they're supposed to do. And you know what? They have been taught. And it is what all of us are supposed to do. But God forbid that we ever take that for granted. Because Satan is at war with us. And every time a soul is saved, whoever it is, and whatever brings it about, it is a blow to our enemy, and it is for the praise and glory of God. And that is what we are about. And so we rejoice this morning that another soul has been saved from the clutches of our enemy and is secure in the hand of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for that. In Romans chapter 12, we'll turn our attention this morning. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God intends for His goodness to have a transforming effect upon our lives. For us as God's creation to be recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. To undergo our own metamorphosis from what perhaps we once were. In fact, what we once were to what He wants us to be. No longer conformed, molded, and shaped according to the image of the world, which is simply not our standard. But instead transformed, constantly undergoing a process of change in our lives as Christians, constantly shedding more and more of what this world is and taking on more and more of the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, that we more and more become like Christ with renewed minds. A transformation that begins deeply within, that is intended to manifest itself in our lives in every conceivable way. That every part of our lives, every aspect of them, is affected by this very real transformation. Last Sunday evening, we noticed in the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12 that transformation is intended by God to change the way that we see ourselves. that we no longer see ourselves in the same way as the world sees itself, but rather we see ourselves first as living and holy sacrifices to God. Secondly, that we think of ourselves not more highly than we ought to think, but to think humbly before our God. And thirdly, we see ourselves as members one of another. That transformation that is prescribed here in Romans chapter 12, the transformation which must begin with a view within, by looking hard at ourselves in the mirror and changing the way we see ourselves and think about our lives, that transformation can't end there. You see, we don't live our lives in the proverbial cocoon. We're not an island with and unto ourselves, but rather our lives very much affect others around us and others affect us. And so the transformation which begins within and changes the way that we see ourselves individually also must change. That transformation must also have an impact upon the way that we view all of our other relationships with others. And so, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul lays out three fundamental rules for relationships. Let love be without hypocrisy. What Paul prescribes here is not an if kind of love. That is, he's not prescribing the kind of love that says, I'll love you if, on some condition that we contrive in our own minds, that if you do this or that, or don't do this or that, or if you love me, or if at least you don't hate me, then I will love you. That's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. Nor is he talking about a because kind of love. Well, because you do this or that, or because you don't do this or that, or because you've treated me in such a kind way, for that reason I love. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul prescribes here is that very highest form of love exemplified by God Himself in giving Jesus Christ. It is that anyway love. That it really doesn't matter whether or not you have done anything at all that merits this response. It doesn't matter whether or not anyone at all thinks you deserve to be loved. I love you. It is that very highest form. Brother Clinton Hamilton wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, and in that commentary, he defined this word love in what I think is a very succinct and helpful way. Love is selfless, active interest in the welfare of another. I love that definition. And since I first read it, I have used it over and over and over again. The love that Paul prescribes here is selfless. It is not selfish, but rather it is sacrificial. And it is something which is zealously outgoing. It is active, moving for the benefit, the good of someone else and not just self. And Paul tells us here that if our relationships with other people are going to truly be transformed as God intends for them to be transformed, that selfless active interest in others must not be play acting or pretense. It is not a show for display on stage, but it must be unfeigned. It must be real and sincere. It must be something which truly comes from a renewal within, a heart that is convicted regarding the transformation of this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, The Apostle Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere, that is, unhypocritical or unfeigned love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It is one of the reasons for our transformation. It is something that is fundamental to our character as Christians. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. It is this unfeigned, unpretended, unhypocritical love that lays the groundwork for transformed relationships in every way. Paul gives a second rule when he says in this same verse, abhor what is evil. This reminds us of the language that is in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the writer says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord means that we absolutely abhor, hate, despise, and are ultimately repulsed by anything and everything that is contrary to the very character of God Himself. Whatever is unwholesome, defiled, unholy, whatever is not consistent with the person, character, and behavior of God, that we are told to abhor in whatever form it appears. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, to abstain from every form, or other translations say, every appearance of evil. In whatever way evil manifests itself, however, whatever form it takes, however it might appear, we abstain from it. And instead, Paul tells us we cling to what is good. The word cling here is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 with regards to the marriage relationship. Leaving father and mother and cleaving or clinging to your wife. That is, to be adhered to be cemented together, to be glued in a bond which is not to be separated. The Apostle Paul says that if we're going to have relationships that are consistent with this transformed character, we're going to have to cling to what's good. We're going to have to replace evil with what's right. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. This is a matter of very careful introspection, examination. It's something about which we must be diligent. You have heard me say before, and I will say again, that we as human beings, as spiritual creatures created in the image of God, cannot, will not live as moral or spiritual vacuums. We cannot live empty. We cannot merely empty our hearts, our speech, our lives of everything that's defiled and believe that that is sufficient. But rather, we must empty ourselves and we must fill the void. We must abhor what is evil, but we must also cling to what is good. We must backfill that space with what's right. Otherwise, what's wrong will re-inhabit that space. God is the one who makes that determination of right and wrong. The Scriptures tell us what is good, profitable, and advantageous. They equip us for every good work, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if I want to know what's good, and if I want to know what's not good, I'll read about it in the pages of the Scriptures. These three principles in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 lay a critical foundation. They establish the principles upon which we will build all and every relationship in a transformed way. That is, in a way that is consistent with the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And these principles absolutely must be applied to our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned or affectionate toward one another. Paul says that among brothers and sisters in Christ, there ought to be a natural mutual love that is characteristic of a family relationship. That which is natural under normal circumstances for children to feel towards parents and parents towards children, siblings one with another. Okay, you may not understand that yet if you're below the age of 20, but you'll get there. That natural familial bond ought to exist among brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That we and this is a concept to which we ought to be devoted, something for which we will always be striving. And on a very practical level, we give preference to one another in honor, or as other translations say, in honor, we prefer one another. The New American Standard and the English Standard Version footnote this verse in a way that I really like. And the footnote simply says, outdo one another in showing honor. I ought to be striving to honor you more than you are striving to honor me. I ought to see that you receive preference and not seek it for myself. What Paul prescribes here is a consummate concern for others' welfare and a constant putting of their needs ahead of our own. It is exactly what he talks about in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, when he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude or have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, that is, for his sacrificial, servant, and obedient mind, for this reason also God highly exalted him." And I believe the implication is that so he will for us. A constant striving to put others ahead of ourselves. Many years ago now, I was preaching from this passage in Romans chapter 12. And a friend of mine was in the audience who is likewise a preacher. And I described this constantly preferring one another, that I prefer you be honored, you prefer that I be honored, and around it goes. And afterwards, my friend Joe shook my hand and grinned and said, "It sounds like a vicious cycle to me." And my response was, "It's a cycle, just not vicious." And it's exactly what it is intended to be. That we are constantly striving to put others ahead of ourselves, and they are doing the same for us. And by the natural consequence of that process, the enmity, the strife, the hatred, the wrangling, and all such things that are evil, which we ought to abhor, are naturally put away, and we instinctively cling to what is good. And the devotion to brotherly love is absolute. Paul teaches us in this passage that this devotion to brotherly love and this preference for one another in honor manifests itself in some very practical ways. In verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That is, that there is a natural zeal, there is a burning and yearning within us for one another in this way. And that we see ourselves not merely as serving one another, though that is certainly true, but that ultimately we see our brotherly love and our preferring one another in honor as a sense of honor, worship, and service to the Lord. It is the same sentiment that Paul expresses in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, when he says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service or with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." That same principle of serving others for the sake of serving the Lord is what Paul tells us regarding brotherly relationships here in Romans 12. May I say simply that if I am not preferring you in honor, if I am not manifesting towards you the brotherly love that I ought, I am not serving the Lord. And I will stand in judgment for that. And so will you. But rather, when we are serving one another and preferring one another in honor, devoted to brotherly love, then we are honoring God. Our brotherly love rejoices in the hope that we share. It's motivated and driven by that common anticipated reward, that hope that we have in common with one another. It perseveres in tribulation, even when it's difficult. Even when circumstances are challenging, even when the environment in which we are attempting to operate is not conducive or advantageous to brotherly love, it doesn't naturally promote this mutual preference for one another in honor. Even when things are not exactly as they ought to be, the brotherly love that is part of this transformation perseveres in that trial. It stands fast, even when everything and perhaps everyone stands against it. This brotherly love is devoted to prayer, one of those behaviors to which they were steadfast and constant in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. May I ask you simply, what greater way to show love for one another than lifting one another's names before the Father who is in heaven? Brotherly love to which we are devoted is devoted to prayer. Contributing, or as some translations say, distributing to the needs of the saints. Where we have brothers or sisters in Christ in physical, financial, or material need, we as brothers and sisters in Christ have a responsibility to them. In Acts chapter 2, we read of those first Christians who were meeting the needs of fellow Christians among them, so much so that properties were being sold and the proceeds of those properties were being laid at the apostles' feet so that distribution could be made. And we're told that there was not a need among them, that all had that basic sustenance which they fundamentally needed. There is no question that a devotion to brotherly love, that a preference for one another in honor, is not going to allow brothers or sisters in Christ to go hungry, to suffer with lack of shelter or basic sustenance. Paul says that brotherly love practices, quite literally, pursues hospitality. The English Standard Version says, "Seek to show hospitality." It is one of the great blessings that we enjoy here at Traders Point. It's a family of brothers and sisters in Christ that, on the whole, are hospitable one towards another. And it ought to be that way. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality," but not just to brothers and sisters in Christ, though that is true, but even to strangers. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 tells us that we ought to show hospitality one with another. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, in that great judgment scene, that when we have shown hospitality and care for others, we have shown it for Him. You see, brotherly love is not just some intangible, abstract concept. It's not something about which we can just speak in these amorphous terms. But rather, it is something that is very real. It's something that is concrete and has tangible manifestations. It's something that you can see and receive the benefit of and distribute the benefit to others. It's something you can put your finger on and say, that's brotherly love. That's preferring one another in honor. That's love that is without hypocrisy. That's abhorring what's evil and clinging to what's good in those relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. The transformation of which Paul speaks here in Romans chapter 12, with the way that we view ourselves, but also with the way that we view others, and particularly this morning's focus on our brothers and sisters in Christ, these are not the ways of the world. And so Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is, by our transformation that begins within and manifests itself in these very real, tangible, concrete ways, when we do that, we prove that God's will is best. By our experience and testing, we realize that this is what God wants for us, and it is not merely for His pleasure, but it is also for our benefit. He wants what is good. And as we grow in our understanding of what these things mean, and as we develop in our application of them to our lives, we are continually transformed. We become more and more like our Savior Jesus. God's goodness manifests itself and springs anew again and again. And so we urge you, with the words of the Apostle Paul, by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Will you bow with me as we pray together? Almighty God, our Father, we praise you for your mercies. We thank you for your loving kindness and patience. And we pray, Father, that you would help those things to deeply affect our hearts, that we would be motivated by them to be less and less conformed to this world and more transformed by a renewed mind into the image of your Son, Jesus. Particularly, Father, this morning, we pray that you will help us to transform, continually transform our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would truly be devoted to one another in brotherly love and prefer one another in honor in all of the ways we've discussed this morning. We thank you, Father, for the good spirit that exists among us here at Traitor's Point. We pray you bless us that it would continue and that we would have the resolve to see it so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we invite you to be transformed in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to die to yourself and to the life of sin, to bury it in the waters of baptism, and to be raised from those waters to walk in newness of life. In Christ Jesus, a new creature. If you've not done that, we urge you this morning to do what needs to be done. If you have, but you've not been faithful to your calling, your life has not continued in a transformed way to manifest the image of Jesus Christ, and there's some way that we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, can help you. Whatever your need, we want to help you, and that's why we're here this morning. We encourage you to respond as we stand and sing for your encouragement.